certainly had a wonderful day in our worship. This morning also, the presentation of our visitation program. And we're thankful for all of you who remained in the Bible study hour to hear the plans for that program. And we appreciate the good lesson that Jeremiah presented this morning that encouraged all of us to reach out and touch the lives of others. We're grateful for that, and we're thankful that tonight we're able to climax such a wonderful day in this service here tonight. I want to talk tonight a little while on the subject of the song that we had just a moment ago. It pays to serve Jesus. It pays every day. It pays every step of the way. And for that study, I direct your attention to this passage that Ronnie has read for us. The book of Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. And it's interesting to see how the people of God, the covenant people, the people of Judah, had in 100 years after they came back to Jerusalem and rebuilt the temple and instituted the worship of Almighty God and all the sacrifices, how far they had apostatized in that 100 years. The book of Malachi deals with a lot of the problems they were having at that time. Interestingly, after the book of Malachi, God is silent for about 400 years until John appears on the scene to introduce our Lord Jesus. Now, looking at these verses, I hope you have your Bible and will keep the text open before you as we study here tonight. What's happening here in this paragraph that we have just heard? Well, the people were speaking against God. In fact, the Lord charged them, "Your words have been stout. They have been harsh against me." Now, what were they saying? They were saying, in essence, it does not pay to serve the Lord. They were saying all this worship, all of these sacrifices, all of the singing, all of that is a colossal waste of time. That's what they were saying. They were saying, what profit is it? To them, it was a futile exercise. Isn't it a sad day when God's people get to the point that they begin to feel like there is no profit at all in serving the Lord, that it is a colossal waste of time? And these people were looking around, and when they did, it appeared to them that the best crowd to be in were those in the fast lane. I'm talking about the shakers, the movers, the proud, the self-sufficient, the self-serving. They were saying it does not pay to serve the Lord. Now, let's take that incident and let's bring it to our time tonight. I want to use this particular paragraph to affirm the great truth tonight that it does pay to serve the Lord. It pays every day. It pays every step of the way. But these folks were challenging the Lord, and they were saying, it does not pay. Now, Malachi answered their challenge and gave three wonderful truths. And tonight, I pray God that we can use these truths, that they'll be stamped upon our minds and upon our hearts. Because perhaps there have been times when you have felt that way. Lord, does it really pay to serve you? When you look around, it seems that everybody else is just having a great time, and maybe you feel that you're left out. If you've ever felt that way, am I doing the right thing in my faithfulness to the Lord, in my loyalty to His Word, in my faithfulness in worship and service to the Lord? Am I doing the right thing in this worship, in this service? Or is it a waste of time? Is it really worth it? That's what we want to talk about tonight. Now, if these thoughts have ever entered your mind, I want you to drink deeply of these three great principles that Malachi set before these people who were saying, it does not pay to serve the Lord. Now, here is reason number one that Malachi, God's preacher prophet, gave to those folks for serving the Lord. First of all, the Lord remembers His own. Look at verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord, those that feared the Lord are in contrast here with those who were saying, it does not pay to serve the Lord. Those who were saying, it doesn't do any good. There's no profit in serving the Lord. You know, it appears to me that when you study the Scriptures, even though various times have been very dark and dismal and dreary, God has always had His remnant. God has always had those people who feared Him. In the Old Testament, often, it is called a remnant. We saw that quite often recently in our study of the minor prophets. You might describe them in other ways. You might say the master's minority. You might describe them as the faithful few or the little flock. But today in our society, they are often described as freaks or fools or fanatics. Now look, they that feared the Lord spake often to one another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before Him of those that feared the Lord and thought on His name. That's an amazing passage to me. The Lord hearkened and heard it when these folks who were His, that remnant, those who wanted to be faithful to Him, He heard, He hearkened, and a book of remembrance was written before Him of those who feared the Lord and thought upon His name. Have you ever thought about the fact that God is having a book written about you who serve Him? Now that is a profound thought, isn't it? God is having a book written about those who serve Him. He's writing some things in that book. Now I believe in this particular verse, there are some things that are suggested that God is having written down about you who serve Him. Number one, He's writing down your character. That is implied, I believe, in the phrase, they that feared the Lord. He's writing your character. There is no greater mark of character than to fear God. In the early chapters of the book of Romans, it is said of those that Paul described, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Now, the Bible says the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, Proverbs 1 at verse 7. What are we talking about, this fear of God that is mentioned here in this text? Well, it's awe in His presence. It is reverence for His holy name. It is standing in respect of the awesomeness of our God. You know, the fear of the Lord is love on its knees. I'm concerned deeply about our generation. What about you? It seems that our generation has no fear of God before them. The glory and the majesty of our God is totally ignored in so much of our society today. God is writing down your character. But not only is God writing in that book of remembrance your character, He's writing down your contemplation, that is your thinking. Notice the last part of verse 16. Mention is made of those who thought on His name or who meditated on the holy name of our God. Have you ever thought about it? What purpose brings us together in these worship services? We come together, and the bottom line is to think on His name. We come together to reverence His name, to stand in awe of His holy presence. God is writing down. God is recording your thoughts. And so His name is worthy of our thoughts, our esteem, our contemplation, our meditation. Now, you might ask, what is so important about thinking on His name? Put this verse down in the margin of your Bible. Psalm 9 at verse 10. The psalmist said, "They that know your name will put their trust in you." My, we need to know His name so that we can trust Him. You see, to know His name is to know His holy character. And when you know His character, when you know His attributes, you will trust Him. So I ask the question, what is His name? It's interesting to see the names that are given of our holy God. In Genesis chapter 22, Abraham learned something very important about his God. He learned that His name is Jehovah Jireh. When you read that whole episode having to do with the sacrifice of His son Isaac and God providing the substitute, God providing on that occasion the sacrifice. So God provides. That's what Abraham learned. And oh my, we need to learn that same lesson now. Our God is the God of providence. He's a God who provides for us. So what does that mean in practical terms for those of us who belong to Him? It means this. You know His name, then you know that you can trust Him to provide. He provides for your need. He provides for mine. But alert further, His name is Jehovah Tsidkenu. Jeremiah learned that in Jeremiah 33 at verse 16. That means the Lord who is our righteousness. So in a practical way, what does that mean to us? And how can we trust Him having known His name? Simply this, if you feel grimy, if you feel filthy because of your sin, you can confess that to God and let Jesus be your covering. Let Him be your righteousness. But His name is Jehovah Shalom. Gideon learned that in Judges chapter 6. That simply means the God of peace. Gideon was in turmoil and in great frustration. But when God appeared to him, he learned something very powerful about his God. He is Jehovah Shalom. He is the God who brings peace to us. What does that mean then to us? We can trust Him. When we have a frustration, when we have some great problem in our lives, He will be your peace. How wonderful to know that. So back to the passage from the psalmist, those who know His name will put their trust in Him. But Moses learned something in Exodus 17, 15, and 16. About the God we serve. His name is Jehovah Nissi, which means Jehovah God who is our banner. That is, we march under the banner of our God. So, if you have a battle to fight, if you're involved in certain kinds of struggles in your life, you can march under the blood-stained banner of Prince Emmanuel. Oh my, to know the name of God. But in Ezekiel chapter 48 at verse 5, Ezekiel learned that He is Lord Shanah. Now here the people are away from Jerusalem. They're away from the temple. They're in Babylon. And Ezekiel the prophet is sitting there among the exiles. Can you imagine the turmoil in their hearts? They're away from the temple where God had placed His name. But Ezekiel learned that Lord Shanah is with us. Though they were a distance from the temple, God was present with them. Do you know that name? Do you ever feel lonely? Do you feel alone? This morning, Jeremiah made reference to the lonely people in our world. You would think the way people just move about constantly, there would be no loneliness. But there is chronic loneliness on the part of a great percentage of our population today. But when we feel alone, God is present. He is Lord Shammah, and we can trust Him. I think of all of our dear widows and widowers here in our congregation. How lonely when you lose a companion of a lifetime. The loneliness. How wonderful to know that in your loneliness, God is present. He is Lord Shammah. How important it is for us to know the name of our God. Because the psalmist said to know His name is to put your trust in Him. I would suggest that you memorize these various names of God found in the Old Testament. It is said that God hearkened and heard those who feared Him and thought on His name. You want to get God's attention? Curse His name. But listen to what God has said about that. God has said that He will not hold him guiltless who takes His name in vain. Here's a better way to get God's attention. Praise His name. Honor His name. Sing to His name. Esteem and exalt His name. But not only is God writing down your character, and God is writing down your contemplation, that is your thinking, He's writing down your conversation. Look at this word here in the text. They that feared the Lord spake often one to another. God hears what you say. God is writing your conversation. So we need to speak joyfully about our relationship with Christ. Speak positively about the church of which we are privileged to be a part. Speak with conviction about your faith. When we talk to one another, we need to talk for our Lord Jesus. In Psalm 66 at verse 16, come and hear all you that fear God, and I will declare what He has done for my soul. You know, that's what we do when we come together. We come together often, and we come together because that's so important in our lives. Those who spoke one to another, spake often one to another. Verse 16. But God is also writing down in that book of remembrance, your company. They spoke one to another. God's people have often gotten together over the course of the centuries. There have been great convocations of God's people at various times. It was important. God knew that we would need that in the New Testament church. And in His wisdom, God provided that we assemble together. That we assemble together for exhortation, for inspiration, for encouragement. And it is said of these folks who feared the Lord that they got together. They spoke one to another. God's people today all over this country have been assembling together. And what have they done in those assemblies? They've spoken to one another. It's a precious thing, isn't it, when we come together and we meet out in the vestibule before we even come into worship and we see each other. We're glad to see the faces of our brothers and sisters in Christ. What do we do together? We speak one to another. We exhort one another. We sing one to another. We encourage one another. Christians, those who fear God, have done that today all over this country, in worship, in singing, in Bible study, in prayer, at the table of the Lord to remember His sacrifice. All of that designed to give honor and glory to the Son of the living God. Wonderful privilege it is to be a part of the body of Christ. To be a member of the family of God, to be brothers and sisters in the church of our Lord. Have you ever thought about this? Just think of the people you would have never known had it not been for the common denominator, Jesus. Had it not been for our Lord, most of you perhaps I would have never known. So what great advantage it is. In this book of remembrance, God is writing down all of these things. Your character, your contemplation, your conversation, your company. In the Bible, there are three books said to be books of God. Now, I know there are 66 books in the Bible. One volume, 66 different books. But let me tell you about these three books. The first one is the book of Revelation. That is the Bible. That is God's purpose, God's plan, God's grace, God's love to us from Genesis to Revelation. The book of Revelation. How we ought to love that book and demonstrate that love by what we do with it. But secondly, there is the book of redemption. We're told that the Lamb's book of life, our names have been inscribed when you became a Christian in that book, the Lamb's book of life. But there's a third book that we very seldom mention, that one we're talking about here, the book of remembrance. God is writing about you who serve Him. Let me give you a thought about this. He's not writing down your sins in that book. Because those who fear the Lord, those who are walking with Him, those who are faithful and loyal to Him, at the end of the day, I am convinced that your sins are covered. That is, if you're walking in the light as He is in the light, the blood of Jesus cleanseth us. That is, it keeps on cleansing us of sin. It's a wonderful thought to me. When you think about it, at the end of the day, that is not to say that you never sin. But if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And we have the covering of the blood of Christ. He's not writing down your sins, but let me tell you what He is writing. He's writing down the little things that people often overlook. Even a cup of cold water given in Jesus' name. He's writing down the tears in your prayers of intercession for people who are suffering. Your tears for the lost. The prayers at midnight. God keeps a record. God knows. Those were His. You know, in Acts chapter 9, there's the story of the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. And how because of the terrible situation with the enemies of the church, there is the need for him to be rescued. So what did they do? They let him down over a wall in a basket. Here you have this Saul of Tarsus, this great student of Gamaliel, this one who would become the great Apostle Paul, and he's huddled in a basket, and he's being led over the wall in that basket. Now, we know the fellow who's in the basket, but I ask you the question, who held the rope? Who held the rope? I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. But God knows those who are His. Does it pay to serve Jesus? When that book of remembrance is opened, you'll know. Reason number two, not only does God remember those who are His, but it pays to serve Jesus because our Lord rejoices over His own. Look at verse 17. And they, in the context, that would have been those who feared the Lord. And they shall be mine. God is speaking here, saith the Lord of hosts. In that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serves him. You know, God has a lot of names for His children. Sometimes they're called saints. Sometimes sons. sometimes servants, sometimes stewards, sometimes soldiers. But none is more beautiful than this designation found right here at verse 17. God's people here are called His jewels. Now, some translations say His special possession. But I like this word jewel, don't you? A special treasure. Now, men don't think too much about jewelry, but women do. Eddie loved her jewelry, and I loved to give a piece of jewelry to her when I could, and she always enjoyed it. And I remember working an entire summer to buy that diamond between my year at Fried Hardeman and Lipscomb. And it wasn't large by any standard today, but it was her special possession. That's the idea here. We're God's special possession. I hope my lesson tonight will be encouraging to you. We are God's jewels. There's an old song we used to sing. When he comes, to make up his jewels, all his jewels, precious jewels, his love and his own, like the stars of the morning, his bright crown adorning, they shall shine in his beauty, bright gems for his crown. Listen, folks, we are possessed by him. We are perfected by him. We are precious to him. And we're preserved by Him. Look at these verses. Titus 2:14. He gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. We are possessed by Him. We're being perfected by Him. Listen to this. Philippians 1, verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you, that is our God, when you became a Christian, God started a great work in you. But Paul says he will perfect it or complete it in the day of the Lord. We're possessed by him. We're not our own. We've been purchased with a price. We're perfected by him. We are precious to him. The psalmist said, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And dear friends, we are preserved by him. Psalm 97, verse 10, he preserves the souls of his saints. We're God's special people. My friends, when that book is opened, and when he comes to gather his jewels, we'll know that it pays to serve the Lord. Now, here's the third reason. Not only does the Lord remember his own, not only does the Lord rejoice over his own, but he's going to return for his own. He's coming for us. Look at verse 18. Then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked. God is going to make that discernment. All judgment belongs to him. Between him that serves God and him that serves him not. It's going to make a difference when the Lord comes. He's going to discern between those who say it pays to serve the Lord and those who say it's an exercise in futility. Friend, there's coming a day of reckoning, a day of judgment, a day of separation. Paul gives us quite a bit of details about that in 1 Thessalonians 4. And he talks about the dead in Christ will be raised first. There will be a general resurrection of all of the dead. But speaking of the righteous, of his people, the dead in Christ will be raised first. And then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to forever be with the Lord. And the last words of that wonderful paragraph says, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. If you think it doesn't pay to serve the Lord, let me tell you, it's not over yet. Our Lord is coming. that same Jesus that you've seen go away shall so come in like manner. Acts 1 verse 9. There is going to be a resurrection. Death will not be the last thing. There is coming a resurrection. The dead in Christ, for all of the centuries, will rise. The living in Christ, Paul said, will be caught up together with them. And so we shall forever be with the Lord. Does it pay for the dead? Yes. Why? They'll be raised up. Does it pay for the living? Yes. They will be caught up. Thus the saints of all the ages raised up. The living saints caught up. And there will be a glorious reunion. They shall forever be with the Lord. Will it pay? You ask the saints who are described in the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. Will it pay? And the saints then will answer, worthy is the Lamb to receive honor and glory and riches forevermore. The heaven-born will be the heaven-bound. And what a reunion that is going to be. But the unrighteous, the wicked, will be raised to eternal condemnation. In view of all of this, the fact that God remembers His own, the fact that He rejoices over His own, and will return for His own, does it pay? John Huston was exactly right when he wrote, it pays to serve Jesus. It pays every day. It pays every step of the way. Now, I believe that most everyone here tonight will affirm, yes, it does pay to serve the Lord. We know that now, but we shall know it even better after a while when we see Him face to face. I love these words of the Apostle John in the book of 1 John chapter 3. He says, it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know, like the certainty of His words, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. So what is the conclusion of all of this? Simply this, let the redeemed keep on serving Him. Let the lost turn to Him and begin to serve Him. I can think of no better way to bring this lesson to a close than the words of 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. At the end of the greatest chapter I know in all the Bible on the resurrection and the encouragement and the hope that we receive from contemplating the resurrection, where Jesus is said to be the pledge and the pattern of our own resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, 58, that's the last verse of that great passage. Therefore, Paul begins. That's an important word. He's about to connect now what he's going to say with what he's been saying in the chapter. Therefore, that is, in view of our victory through our Lord Jesus, in view of the fact that this mortal shall put on immortality, in view of the fact that God will give this body a glorious spiritual body fitted for eternity, in view of the fact that Christ's resurrection is a sure pledge of our own resurrection, then note what he said. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Now note this last statement in that great verse. Why? Knowing your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So let's keep on serving Him. Let's keep on worshiping Him. Let's keep on being faithful and loyal to Christ. Keep on keeping on, because it pays to serve Jesus. It pays every day. It pays every step of the way. If you're not a Christian tonight, you need to begin that journey. If you've wandered away from your Lord, you need to get back. Apparently, many have come to the conclusion that it does not pay. because they've gone astray. They've left their first love. It's time to get back where you need to be, for it pays to serve the Lord every step of the way. As we stand together,